Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night, and this is the Gift of Grace where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome week. Tonight, we're going to take a passage from Matthew's Gospel. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to do verses 24 through 29. We'll see if it's going to be one program or two programs. You never know. It depends how long the introduction is and how many tangents I go off on. But the book of Matthew, of course, is a very profound, deep book. It was a gospel that was addressed to Jews. Matthew, of course, his original name was Levi. He was a tax collector, which was one of the most horrible professions you could have at that time, because you were considered a traitor to your people. You were considered an agent for a foreign power. You were considered a dishonest person. And tax collectors are mentioned many, many times. But Jesus calls him. And, of course, he ends up writing this amazing gospel. And it has so much in it. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount, of course, and comes just before this passage. In fact, this is kind of the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But in chapter 7, just to kind of set the stage for where we're going to start, Jesus is talking about how you tell a fruit and good trees don't bear bad fruit, and bad trees, of course, don't bear good fruits. And he has that very, I call it a very scary scripture where after he talks about everyone is known by the fruits, you know, by verse 20 says, therefore, by your fruits you will know them. But then 21 through 23 is what I call a scary passage. It's probably, to me, the most troubling passage in the whole Bible. And that is, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I call that a very scary passage, but that's not the passage we're going to talk about. Maybe we'll do that sometime. I was more, for this program, drawn to, as I said, verses 24 on. And from 24 to the end of the chapter, I'm just going to read the whole thing real quick, and then we'll start getting into it. And it's always good to read it ahead of time, because as Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, always says, it's good to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. Rather than just hearing an explanation of it, it's good to be reading it and meditating on it and reflecting on what it says and then rereading it and then maybe reading some commentaries and then maybe rereading it. But whatever helps you get to the depths of it. There are many spiritual exercises that have to do with this. But see, I'm already starting to go on a tangent. But we're going to read the passage first, and then we'll talk about it. And then I would recommend that you read it again for your homework. Maybe read some commentaries that you like. And one more tangent. You know, people always, always, always ask me what Bible commentaries I like. And I always say old ones. I like commentaries that were written in the first few hundred years of the church, in the very early Middle Ages, within 150 years of the Reformation. And I never look at anything that's written before. That's written after about 1900, because it's mostly milk with some slushy stuff, in it. Modern commentaries are more about your feelings and how, we need to look at everybody as awesome than they are about the word. So I always say I read old ones. And when you see the difference between commentaries from the church fathers and then people like Thomas Aquinas and people like Matthew Henry and Clark, and you read commentaries from 2018, you just want to say, I can't believe this. Can't believe this is the same Bible. But anyway, but read it for your homework and whatever commentary you like. So 24. Therefore, whatever the Bible says, therefore, you always ask yourself, what is it therefore? Therefore connects what came before about bearing fruit, telling a tree by its fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. Bad tree can't bear good fruit. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to come into the kingdom. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Well, that last verse can be, that can be a teaching passage just on its own, when he talks about authority. People knew, most of the people that listened to these teachings, that listened to the parables, that listened to the stories, so to speak, were uneducated people, hadn't studied at a yeshiva, hadn't been to a Bible college, hadn't been sitting around all day listening to the Pharisees teach, because they had to work for a living. And in those days, if you didn't work, you didn't eat. And life was very difficult. And everybody's work was very difficult. And so even these people, even these common people knew, just by listening to him, that he taught with authority, that he taught with an authority different than they had ever heard. They hadn't heard someone speak like this at the synagogue on Shabbat. They hadn't heard someone speaking like this in whatever kind of gatherings they had. They hadn't heard people debating the word that had this kind of power to it, like they heard in these teachings. They couldn't read and write. We don't even know if the apostles could read and write. Some of them probably could not. But they knew authority. And you probably have experienced listening to certain teachers, listening to certain preachers, who has a real authority and who doesn't. You probably can tell, no matter how educated you are in scripture study, who is doing a powerful interpretation and who is doing a fluffy interpretation. So here, even the common people knew that there was an authority here that they had not heard before. But in this passage, as he goes through this teaching, Jesus divides people into two parts. Two parts. If you listen to this or read it, I hope you read it. It says those that hear and those that don't hear. So they're divided into two parts. There's some that'll hear and there's some that won't hear. Now, many groups of people, when they're taught, when there's a teaching going on, you may get into more groups. You know, you may get into groups that a group that listens and is really tuned in and really wants to learn. Then on the other side of the spectrum, there's people that kind of sit there going, oh, when is this guy ever going to shut up? We were supposed to be out of here 10 minutes ago. We're still here. And there's different variations, different gradations in between. But Jesus divides them into two, those that hear and those that don't hear. So even though he's talking to a multitude, the people that are in the multitude either are hearing what he's saying or they're not hearing what he's saying. Now, in that time, there was a very important connotation with the word hear. Everyone can hear it in terms of the sound, the auditory waves that come into the ear, stimulate the little bones in the middle ear, stimulate the auditory nerve and send a signal to the brain. And you said, yes, that's a man who's talking. I can hear his words. There's a physical part of hearing that is the sense of hearing. And then, of course, there's a much deeper hearing, which is understanding what is being heard. The best example of this that comes to mind is Deuteronomy 6:4, which is called the Shema. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. It's the command form of the verb to hear. And you know the Shema is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, when Moses writes this in Deuteronomy 6:4, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the sense of it is not just to listen to the sound that that makes, but it's to penetrate you at a very deep level so that you understand that there is one God. He is being revealed here in this word. And at the time, they could say, he is revealing himself only to us. We are the chosen people. He has sovereignly chosen us, starting with Abraham, to reveal himself to. And so when the passage says, Hear, O Israel, it doesn't just mean to listen to the sound. It means take this into your brain and process it and understand what this means. Because we are the only people, speaking as one of them, of course, we are the only people that know that there is one true God. All these people around us have scores, hundreds, or whatever number of gods. They have so many gods, they probably don't know all their names. They can't keep them all straight. And if you remember from Acts 17, Paul finds an altar to the unknown god in Athens because they had a little shrine for a god that they may have forgotten. And so they call him the unknown god. Someone, a God they didn't even know about. But in the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4, and you should read Deuteronomy 6:4 and following, because it's the Shema and a long passage called the Vehafta, which Jesus quotes again when he's challenged by the Pharisees who say, what is the greatest commandment? He quotes the Shema and most of the Vehafta. Because this is what separated the Jews, the chosen people, from everybody else in the world. Everybody else in the world. Nobody else knew the true God. They were the only ones. They were the only ones that had a relationship with him. They were the only ones he revealed himself to. They were the only ones that he made promises to. And so they were the only ones who knew him. So when it says, "Hear, O Israel," that means pay close attention to this, process it, and understand this, because we are the only group of people that know the true God. And this is what made it so sad and so frustrating and so rebellious when they went into idolatry. And this is why they were punished so severely. And this is why God talks about idolatry over and over and over again. And so when he talks about hearing, this is the kind of hearing he's talking about. He's talking about process what I'm saying, not just the fact that you hear the sound waves that my voice makes as it goes, as they go through the air. Two groups. In fact, in Matthew 25, it tells us that the final judgment, he separates people into two groups, the sheep and the goats. But that's a whole other story. And he's interested in the group that hears and does. And they're few, as he tells us in other passages. It's not 85% that hear and do. It's, can't put a percentage on it. It's probably not 50% who hear and do. It's some small number. He wants us to hear what he has to say. He wants obedience. He wants us to produce fruit. And he wants us to be disciples. He doesn't want us to just merely understand that he's the Messiah, that he's the God-man, and he died and rose, and I believe that anyway, so everything's cool. I can just go about my business as long as I believe that. He expects people to be a disciple. The old covenant was given, the covenant of law in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, was given just to point to him. Because then when he comes, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in the first chapter of Hebrews that he's the ultimate messenger. That in the past, God spoke through prophets. And they all got a piece of the law. They all got part of the revelation, I should say. Not the law. Each got part of the revelation. They wrote about it. But it says in these latter days, in these last times, he sent his son who was the ultimate messenger. We don't need any other messengers. We don't need any more information than what he gave us. Because the writer says there is no other messenger like him. No other messengers are needed. So he says, listen to my words. Listen to what I say. He doesn't say this just to increase your general knowledge. Or he doesn't say this just so knowing some of his words give us kind of a little better feeling as we go through our lives. He doesn't say this so that it gives us kind of a little heads up or give us a little boost up compared to all our fellow humans who don't know it. No, he wants us to hear the word. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants people to know who we are by our fruit. And he wants us to be disciples. This should affect how we live our lives, where we go, where we don't go, what path we walk on, what we gear our lives to. As Paul points out so many times in the book of Romans and Galatians, well, pretty much all his letters, he always points out there's the flesh and the spirit. And they're always in conflict. And you can't live both in the flesh and in the spirit. Because, he says, the spirit and the flesh are always at war with each other. So you can't, if you're a Sunday morning Christian, and then the rest of the week you're in the world, well, that makes it easy for you, but you're not hearing what he said. You're not hearing about the fruit, about bearing fruit, So it's not enough to just hear and remember it. We have to hear it. We have to understand it. We have to teach. We actually have to do what it says. And this is, if you don't do these things, as he says in other places, you deceive yourselves. You deceive yourselves. You know, John, I love the letter, First John, for John's first letter. As you know, John wrote the gospel and three letters. I love the first letter where he talks about sin and how everyone has sinned and how Jesus is the only remedy for the sin. And he says, if you say you're not a sinner, you deceive yourselves and you make God a liar, which is a very powerful statement. You deceive yourselves. Well, I'm a very good person. I don't have to worry about anything. And you make God a liar who says, you violated my law at every turn. And so a true follower wants to be a disciple. It comes from the same root as discipline. Sometimes it's hard to be a disciple. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. And a true follower, someone who wants to be a disciple, acts on his words. So he says, if you hear these words of mine, this is the main point. James, in his letter, points this out too in chapter 1. Oh, I can't remember the exact verse, but it's toward the end in the 20s somewhere. He writes to be doers of the word and not just hearers. You can't just hear the word and say, yeah, I heard that already. It's the idea of the Shema again. You don't just hear the word, you do the word. He says, faith without works is dead. If you just hear the word and never do anything, and you walk around talking about how saved you are, that's not what he wants you to do. That's not what you are supposed to do. So then he goes on, and we're obviously not going to get through. We haven't even gotten to the story he tells yet. So we'll kind of get it started, and then next week we're going to have to finish this. Because then he goes on and compares them to builders. So he says, those that hear my word, those that are disciples, those that are striving to be disciples, they build their house on a rock. In other words, they have a foundation that makes everything sturdy, makes everything solid. These are the more authentic disciples. They obey. They have the foundation, they build on the foundation, and they understand that they have to live on this solid foundation. He says, the other ones, the ones who don't hear these words of mine, they build their house on sand, sometimes called shifting sand. You've probably heard that expression. It's in some songs. Everything else is shifting sand. So there is no solid foundation. And he says, the first group is wise. The second group is foolish. So in other words, if you have the foundation, you hear his word, you have the foundation, you're wise. And you build on that. And when you build on a solid foundation, your house will stand. If you don't hear the words and you build your house on sand, he says, when the rain comes and it storms and the wind blows, your house falls down. And you can imagine if you took a bunch of 2x4s and some plywood out to a beach and you built a little shack on the beach just out of 2x4s and plywood, when the waves came in, when the wind blew, when a storm came, your little house would fall over because it isn't anchored to anything. We have to have the foundation. In Romans 11, Paul talks about how we as Gentiles, we as the church, so to speak, in general, are the wild olive branch that's grafted into the domestic olive tree. And that the roots, meaning Judaism, our Hebrew roots, are what nourish us. And that is the foundation. So Jesus says, if you build on the solid foundation, your house is going to stand when the storm comes. Oh, I know the music is already playing. Wow. Well, this is definitely going to be two parts then. Well, anyway, thanks for listening. And tune in again next week for Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.